Thank Chad for the good songs and letting us know that we had the day down for singing this morning. I know that you guys talked about it. I'm glad. Appreciate you taking that on and having the songs. We're good, and our prayers and our Lord's Supper talk and thoughts associated with that were all good and wonderful. And it's good to be together again as Christians and to study together, and encourage you to have your Bibles out. We have my lesson again. If you've noticed, I've gotten a little bit of a kick in the book of Philippians, and that's where our lesson today. And most likely, I'm not one to plan too far ahead, but I kind of stay in when I get in a rut, if you will. Maybe rut's not the right word, but when I get on a topic, I kind of stay on it. The topic right now has been a study of Philippians, and our study this morning is going to take that and as well at least one more that I know I've, in my mind I have already conceived and planned to go through in Philippians, and likely, Lord willing, we'll do that next week. So as we study Philippians, there's been a lot of good lessons, at least I've learned, and the one I present this morning from Philippians is a little harder topic for me to cover from this particular book, but it's in this book, and since I'm in Philippians, we're going to cover it as Philippians, as Paul covered it for the Philippian Christians, and that is of unity. We will still, at some point, I want to go through Ephesians 4 or Galatians 5, and maybe both even, it depends on how things work out as far as lessons go. Those are very good and very detailed topics about unity, but Paul still deals with this with the Philippian Christians. And the irony, I guess, in this, of all the letters that he wrote and all the churches he attended or visited and preached at, Philippians is the one as a church really does not have any condemnation. There's no rebuke and no criticism of work that they've done, no correction of work for the church of the Philippians. And so it's been a good study in that regard. In this case, and I'm using the word, and we've used this a few times here lately, of exhortation or encouragement. And the lesson this morning fits into that. This is one of the encouragements or admonish might be a strong word, but certainly an encouragement that is given here. And that word is found in our text and our reading. As you see, our reading I posted up here is Philippians 1, starting in verse 27. And it will continue through verse 11 of chapter 2. But for the sake of brevity, I want to read a part of that. We won't read all of it, but we'll read portions of it. But as the introduction of verse 27 of our reading, Paul says there of Philippians 1, verse 27, let your conversation or let your life as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we see this idea and concepts of unity brought up here in verse 27. And it is continued down into chapter 2. Skip down to verse 2, and very similar wording here. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Having the same love, having the same accord, actually, is the way that was actually worded, the same love, same accord, and then of one mind, and that's the unitary one mind, not same mind, but one mind, the number one, the numeral one, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this seems to be a theme of this section of unity. Let this mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to make a point about Jesus. And from this lesson, we're going to look at that. We'll, as we continue and go through the lesson, we will cover that aspect of it. So as we look, we've just read this reading here, and I won't belabor this slide here. But we go on in, and we're talking about the unity of the church, as he introduced in verse 27, as he also introduces here in verse 2 of chapter 2. And so let's look at some of these ideas and concepts that Paul brings up here. And see what we can learn from it. As I mentioned, I enter this one. This one was more challenging as a study for me, but I think we can still, despite the challenges that I have still yet, even after studying, I have questions. I think we still can learn some things as we look and study from this passage. There is a very prominent point in this passage, or points, but there's a very prominent point here about unity that Paul establishes and encourages there and exhorts the brethren at the church at Philippi. And keep in mind, this is still while he is in prison. So he is not, he is somewhat confined. Excuse me. He is somewhat confined at whatever point he was in his life there in Rome. He is in Rome. So the first instruction here as we look at verse 2 is be like-minded. This is a common term that Paul in particular used. And this is where I struggle a little bit. Be like-minded is who? Well, the subject matter kind of keeps pointing to Christ, right? This mind be in you in verse 5. And so I want to kind of put this in the mind of being like-minded in Christ, but it does not take away from the fact that the Christians, and Christians ourselves, are to be like-minded. And that's challenging because let's look at, first of all, what Paul has talked about in other passages, this idea that a Christian ourselves are to be like-minded, be of the same mind. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, to be of one mind. Romans 15:5, be like-minded. These are all the same terms in the Greek. The English versions read different, but in Romans 15:5, be like-minded. In the Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. And then later here in Philippians 4:2, I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. This idea of like-mindedness or same-mindedness is throughout Paul's writing and included another passage here in verse in chapter 4, verse 2. In that case, it's actually talking about two individuals in the church. But this idea of like-mindedness. Well, we live in a world where, we have, I like blue. Maybe you like red. Do we have to all agree on blue and red? Well, let's just pick purple. We mix them together, right? Well, if we have a disagreement, that would be a solution. But that's a frivolous thing. And I think when we look at these, we have to qualify them and realize that at least in a significant regard, this is about doctrinal type things, right? Although there are topics, and this is where it gets complicated, when it comes to the weak Christian in Romans 14, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, Paul deals with that about meat being offered some sacrifices. That scripture may not be precisely right, but maybe you know the topic there. The idea of unity is a complicated one. It is. But there's some parts about this that's not complicated. But let's go through and talk about what we can talk about. So let's be of the same mind or the same thought. Oh, let me throw this in for you. This idea of mind and thought that we're talking about the same mind is the same mind we talked about in chapter 4. It says be careful of nothing. That's be mindful of nothing. The idea there was anxiety, but the word is the same word. This mind and thought are the same word as be careful for nothing, but be thoughtful of, as we talked about in that lesson, be thoughtful of other things, the virtuous things, as we talked about in that lesson in chapter 4. So these are all the same words, just mind and thought. And that's why I chose the word be of the same thought. And as we look at this, like-minded or same thought are exactly the same word and interchangeable as far as the definitions go. So that being in mind, he says, be of the same love. Well, in my mind, I'm asking the same love between each other or to Christ and to God. And most likely he is intending this to be between each other. To conceive that is kind of hard, but that is what he's teaching us there. That we'll be of the same love, same care for one another. We're the reciprocal care, if you will, would be appropriate. I like better referring to Christ, that we take on the love that Christ had for us. That's an easy example for us. We certainly know that we should all follow that. That's why I kind of put parentheses there. The same love as Christ, that Christ loved us, we should love others as well. And that concept is easy for me. But also, in some regard, we're to have the same love for each other, to be like-minded in that regard. We also have the same accord. And this one really, the English version, at least the King James Version, doesn't do as well. It doesn't, the actual word means really united souls, as Jameson Fawcett Brown defines it. United soul. And we see how that fits in our topic here. Fellow soul or co-spirited. Co-spirited, Strong's definition of W. Vine's fellow soul. Do you see the commonality there between those definitions? To be co-spirited, fellow soul, united in souls. The idea of unity comes out here, certainly. Maybe kind of like unity of spirit, as it were. We're of one mind, of one goal, and one spirit in that regard is maybe what he's trying to convey there. And if we tie it back to Jesus, be one soul with Jesus, and that we live our lives right according to his pattern that he's provided for us, and be united, and we follow his example he gave for us. That might be another way of looking at that if we tied this being one single-minded with Jesus, being like-minded with Jesus. Possibly that analogy being made there. And the other one here, and this is one that gets is complicated too, the one mind. I like blue. You might like red. But the Christian, our goal and our objective is to have one mind, to be unified in mind. And that is the numeral one here. So there's no ambiguity of what this word might be. This is actually the number one. And there's lots of ways we could describe unity or one. In this case, it's the actual numeral. The numeral one. The Greek numeral one is what Paul wrote there. And that's what he's instructed there. And so one of the things that comes out when we talk about this single-mindedness, the having the same love, the same soul, and one mind among Christians is, the first thing is, well, we're all different people. We're all different backgrounds. We're from the South. We love fried food, like red meat. And other cultures, it's not, there's other cultures that like different things. And certainly we realize that we shouldn't be disunified over that or divisive over that, but we can get along in that regard and be from different cultures. And was that not what the church was about, the young church? In the young church, we have people from different cultures. The Greeks had a different culture than the Jew. The Jew wouldn't touch pork. And no doubt that was still an issue throughout the book of Acts with the Jew. In their nature, the Greeks, they had their culture, whatever, and their differences. And so this gets back into the Romans 14, another passage on unity and the weak and how we deal with those things. And I don't intend on covering that kind of topic today or anytime soon, for that matter, for me personally. But we're to be unified. And that's what Paul is telling him here. Regardless how we specifically define each one of these, we're to be unified of one mind, of the same mind, like-minded, just as Jesus was. And maybe it boils down to just respecting each other. The differences in culture, as we see in Corinth, it was a big issue at Corinth. It was a very divided church. They had people, we've talked about that a lot, but just Corinth was a difficult church, and the relationships one with another. It is not shown to be that way in Philippians, the Philippi. The church at Philippi does not seem to have those, so this would seem to be more of a warning or an exhortation continue to drive for this, that this is not a condemnation, that they weren't. That's with the exception of chapter 4, verse 2, where it talks about the Euodius and Syntyche, however you say their names. They were not of one mind, but he instructs them to be of one mind. But it was an issue at Corinth. And certainly, by all means, we realize our unity ultimately resides in Christ, in him, in doctrinal behavior, in beliefs, associated virtues, and in vices. And we realize that to be unified, we have to be able to coexist on those functions, in those areas. And that is certainly, by all means, a point, one of the major points of unity that I think we should draw from this. We see the like-mindedness taught there. And I want to continue with this like-mindedness Jesus, because in verse 3, by all means, verse 3 is looking forward to verse 5. Okay, so if we jump to verse 3, this is where it gets a lot easier for me to teach and specifically say what's intended. Verse 3 says, Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. What he's looking to, he's fixing to give us the example to follow, which is verse 5 starting, let this mind be in you, let this thought be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The antithesis, the opposite of Christ, is what he's dealing with now in verse 3 and 4. This is the opposite, he's dealing with the Christ as the example, partly the opposite, partly the affirmative. Part of so first we start with the negative on this. The strife. He says, let nothing be done through strife. That definition, of the Greek word is actually electioneering or intriguing for office. The idea of politicking. The idea of trying to stir things up with a spirit of contention, wrangling and fighting. Strife was not to be a part of the church, and strife is divisive. Strife damages unity. And such as Paul deals with here, and also he deals with the church in Galatia, and we've studied that some time back. We see that as an example in the apostles. The apostles had strife among them. Why? Because some of them want to put themselves forward. Because some of them want to be foremost. That caused strife. This is exactly what Paul's teaching against. There is not to be strife. And really, if we look back, and I'm going to make this point at the end, how does this apply to Jesus? Was there strife between Jesus and the Holy Ghost? No. Was there strife between Jesus and God? No. They were perfectly unified, and that's a great message for us in the Scripture. There was no strife there. Well, we're taught here that we are not to have strife. Strife is against unity, as well as vainglory, and it fits in the same category as we look at defining that. The idea of vainglory is a glory seeker, one who seeks to promote themselves still, and empty pride, the Robertson word picture states, in particular, Albert Barnes puts in here in Barnes' notes, talking about empty pride, a vain and hollow parade and show. The idea of putting oneself forward. And we realize, or I think we can see as the apostles sought to do that, they caused strife. And an example I thought of was with Paul. When Paul was at Corinth, he was very careful and very conscious as he dealt with them. He had to take time to prove himself and to boast, if you will, of his authority. And he even qualified that as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, and then in 11, verse 7, and 11, verse 30. He is very conscientious as he boasts or speaks of himself. As he talks about his authority, he even says that in chapter 10, verse 8 in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read that one. For though I should boast, in other words, I could state boldly, so I should promote myself somewhat of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's worried about being ashamed of boasting. At least, and he's not intending on this to come about as a boast, but he's having to defend himself. He's having to put himself forward, so he's very careful. He does not want vainglory, but he is saying his authority is from God. And then again, 11, verse 7, have I committed offense in abasing myself? In other words, I've made myself humble before you. And he says there that you might be exalted because I preach in you the gospel of God freely. And he's getting into that issue there. And then chapter 11, later in verse 30, if here's the sum of it all, after he gives his qualifications and how all that he's been through, in verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He's rebutting people who are attacking him and not accepting his authority as an apostle. He says in verse 30, sums it up, if I must need glory, or if I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmities. And so my point is, he's very careful not to boast and promote himself. That'd be vainglory. He does find himself in a bad situation because he has to establish his authority with the Corinthians, which he's reserved to have to do and does not. When you read that, he doesn't want to do those things, but he has to. The idea is vainglory and the seeking of this glory is not unifying. We are to put these things away. Let nothing be done, Paul told the Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But what do we put on? What do we do? What are unifying attitudes? Those were divisive in nature. What are unifying ones? And keep in mind, these are all the others were exact opposite of Jesus. These are the next ones here, unifying thoughts, unifying mind, like Jesus, is that of humility. Jesus was humble, and that's our example. Jesus is giving the example for what Paul is teaching here in verse 3 and 4. But first he teaches the facts of the humility. And that's, that word is what we would expect it to be. It's having a humble nature, humble opinion of oneself. He continues on what this humility would look like in verse 3, continuing there. So we'll start at the end of verse 3. In lowliness of mind, in contrast, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem the other better than yourselves. In other words, don't put yourself forward. Don't be contentious. Don't seek vainglory, but you promote other people. You exhort, and I see how it kind of fits in other lessons, that we exhort others, we encourage others, we put others foremost before us. You see the opposite mindset that's being presented here? This is like Jesus. Did Jesus put others before him? Absolutely he did, didn't he? That's our great example. So it's the idea of elevating others, being concerned over their state even. And it's the opposite mindset of strife and vainglory. And I didn't finish reading that. But let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on your own things, but also on the things of the other. The idea is be concerned about others. Don't just worry about yourselves. Worry about other people. And that idea of unity is we need this for unity to be what God wants it to be, what Jesus wants it to be in his church. Esteem others better than yourselves. Not like the apostles, James and John. I want to be first. Their mother came and said, my sons want to be one on your right hand and one on your left hand. That's not unifying. That is divisive. That is destructive in the local church. That breaks down unity. Humility, putting other people first, other people foremost, that builds unity. That builds unity. That's what Paul is teaching here. Our great example, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of this unity. When we talk about being of the same mind, the same love, and the same spirit, that is our Savior. That is our Savior with the Holy Ghost and with the Father. That epitomizes them. And our Savior epitomizes what happens here in verse 3 and 4. So verse 5 starts out. Let's read that together if you're there with me in the book. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, this thought, the same word here, let this mind or this thought be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's our example. Who was in the form of God but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was exalted. In other words, he is God. He is the greatest. But, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, it says. He took on the form of a man. So he humbled himself, right? He took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned after a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The antithesis of everything we just talked about, Jesus shows that here. The idea of putting oneself forward. He was God, but he could become a servant. He was great, but he humbled himself. He was exalted, but humbled. He took on that nature of a servant, though he was king. And then remember we had the lesson about Jesus being the humble servant king. And Jesus teaching his disciples, you do not be so as the Gentiles of one being over another. That's not you're not to be that way in that passage we referenced earlier. And so he took on the nature of servant, just as we are to be of humble mind and esteeming others better than yourself. That's exactly what Jesus did. He saw us. He put us forward and foremost in his goal in life. He did not put himself forward. He put us forward and put us. But who, though, has exalted Jesus? Jesus was a servant. He was our example. He was humble. Who exalts? God is the one who does the exalting. And he makes that point here. Did Jesus have that authority? He being divinity, he certainly had that within him. But Paul makes the point of Jesus and of the nature of his life. Jesus let God exalt him. He says there in verse 9, continuing there, therefore God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name or the authority, that's the idea of name there is the authority of Jesus, is a figure of speech, if you will, at the name or at the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things of heaven and things in earth and the things under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, but he's humble. He's a servant. So he did not do it himself, but God did. Nor are we to exalt ourselves, because that's what verse 3 and 4 is about. Not to be striving ourselves forward or vainglory, a boasting of ourselves. We're to be humble and lowly mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. That is what Christ did for us. And at the end, as he says here in verse 11, everybody, every person will acknowledge his power, his nature, and his authority. Everybody will realize it then in that day. Everybody will recognize the authority of Jesus. But the point is, Jesus had the authority. Jesus was divinity. But how did he handle that? He was humble. He put others first in his life. And that is our example of unity. That is our example of unity. So in summary, we are to have the same thought. And I still use the word as Christ. Taking maybe a little bit of liberty with the text there. We are to have the same thought with each other, but also we can't exclude Christ, but Christ is our example in this text. And Paul doesn't specifically make that point in the text to tie. But as I read it and look at it, study it, it just sort of seems like Paul is wanting the Philippians to think of Christ as he talks about unity here. But regardless, having the same love, the same soul, and the singular one, the number one mind that is together. And the idea of the unified thought, the same as Christ. I mean, and we could use it. We use Christ as an example. If we put him as who would look like, he was unified. Christ was unified with the Father and with the Spirit. There was no divisiveness. There was no division there. That we put away divisive thought, as we saw in 3a, the idea of putting oneself forward, the strife, and the idea of vainglory. And then the second part of verse 3 and verse 4, to put on unifying thought, to be humble of mind, putting others first, not ourselves, just as Christ did, just as Jesus did. A great lesson in unity, that we have the heart that Jesus had to put others first. And that's what this is about. Jesus was humble enough, being God and being Lord. He still put us first. He put his apostles first. He put his mission first, the mission to save our souls, to give us a hope of heaven. He put those things first. And that is our example, that we have the same thought as Jesus, putting others above ourselves, having that mind of a servant. Because you know what? In the end, we will all be exalted. We will all be exalted. Because one day we're going to meet, brought before the judgment seat, before God, and we'll be caught into judgment. And we will, as Christians, if we are faithful, and we are found faithful in this life, we've done as God wants us to do, we will be exalted. And that day, all our adversaries, all those who might ridicule or rebuke us, all those who would put us down, all those who would mock our life we live, they will realize that we had, and that God had, and in particular Jesus had, righteousness, and that we pattern our lives after that, and they will see that in that day, and we will be exalted in that day. And we see what the great lesson here that I get out of Philippians 1:27 through 2:11 is that, first of all, we are to be unified. That's the first point there. Secondly, how that happens is based on humility. It's based and founded upon humility. Unity is founded upon our attitude of humility. How we behave in this life affects how we are unified with others. How we behave affects us. So, as verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, as which was also in Christ Jesus, who was God, humbled himself. Was a servant. Would you humble yourself and obey our Savior? He gave us a very simple command. If we believe in him and are baptized, he promises that he will forgive our sins. They'll be washed away in the watery grave of baptism. He promises that. And if you've lived your life and there's a quest, the prayers of the saints that you need in any way that make anything right, that we always encourage you to make that known as well. We offer prayers for you in any way, help you, to exhort, encourage you, to lift you up and help you in that regard. We encourage you to make that known. One day we will be before God. And we will be called into judgment in our life. And I hope and we pray that we all work together and be unified together and achieve what God wants us to achieve here through as we work together as Christians, as we work together as a church. And so the invitation is yours. Are you subject to that this morning? If you are, won't you come as we stand and sing our song Selected?